All right, we're studying these minor prophets. And they aren't minors. They actually are filled with information from the Lord. And they're not about yesterday, they're about today. So I think we've been through Micah before. As I went through it, my memory's not good, but I remembered Micah having been there before. And I've been there before, but lots of times. So if I remembered being there, then there must be something special in that we must have done this fairly recently. So lucky you. This will just be a quick sermon, and you'll already have taken the notes, and so it'll be just like sit back and relax kind of thing, as only God can do. So I want to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Because it's the longest route I can think of to Micah. And I want to begin with verse 22. Jacob. He was called, Jacob means subplanter. Means he doesn't leave well enough alone. Means he's not super honest about the things he does. And in a way it implies you really probably shouldn't trust him. And you could ask Esau about that. But Jacob was in the hands of a potter. Great potter. We're going to read a little bit about this in Micah, no doubt. But Jacob had 11 sons. And he had this son that just was drawn near to his heart. He was a miracle boy. Miracle boys are great in your house. You need miracle boys in your house. And most of us know we are miracle boys. Because we're in the house and we got here by a miracle. But Joseph came from Rachel. And she had a barren womb and her life was in need. And God was using an example of a plan that he had. And he needed two women. And he needed one woman to have children and one woman to not have children. And he put them in the same house. Because if you control the variables, you understand that the outcome should be predictable. Same husband. Same house, just two different women. And what it made was the example of Rachel was you couldn't have a child. It wasn't the problem of the husband. He could have children. So it was a glaring stigma that stuck with Rachel. But God had a time on this. And what God does to you and I is that there's a time in us to be fruitful. And Ecclesiastes, God talks like that. There's a time for these things. We get turmoil because we worry about the time. We're a country that wears watches. I went to Africa. They don't wear watches. They carry calendars. And that means maybe today these things will fit in, but there will always be tomorrow. Right here on my calendar. We look at our watches and we think, ow! It's 20 minutes till 12. I have to hurry. They look at their watch and think, oh, they don't have a watch. They look at their calendar and say, today's Sunday. We have all week. And that's not a put down. It's just a difference in how people deal with time. I fit in well there. Amy, I was listening for your laughter. I didn't look at you, but I knew it was coming. But the thing about what was going on there is that I honestly had to slow down because as slow as I am, there was slower. That waiting. And there are some times, even though I don't seem like it, I am a little bit more revved than people around me are revved. And when that happens, my personality begins to look for a way around the solution. So God taught me, you be patient. You wait on me. And he waited on me to wait on him when he put me in the jail ministry, because I didn't want to talk to people one-on-one in a jail ministry because I'm terribly shy. When I'm talking about Christ, I can talk all day long. I will barge into your world and have commerce with you. But if the subject's not Christ, then I'm dealing with this sense of meeting somebody new, and it was always a sweat-inducing moment because I didn't know what to say. Because you wouldn't think that meeting a prisoner would be like a first date. But for me, it's like a first date. So you say, hi, how are you? Fine. And you're hoping that they have some more conversation than that. But if you're the preacher, they figure you're going to do the talking. So every time somebody new would want to see me, it would be like a whole brand new crisis in my ability just to go in and write their name down and then wait and then go see them. But I knew that was what God had sent me to do. Talking to a group of people is way easier because I'm not personally having to deal with a conversation with you. I'm giving you the conversation. Tom said yes. Thank you, Tom. I'm giving you the conversation. So I know what it is that I want to talk to you about. And I love the Wednesday night Bible studies because we have that dialogue where we talk back and forth. And I think that's an all important part of the walk. But the great thing about what God does is he brings us into this place where we recognize that what God calls us to do is something that he brings to pass in our life. And so I just had to be patient because what I wanted to do, and I'd already pastored a church, and I loved pastoring the church. So, I got an ultimatum. I had to quit teaching about the Holy Ghost or they were going to fire me. Fire me. Just a kid, 17 years old. Who would fire a 17-year-old kid for preaching about the Holy Ghost? That church. Because they did. But it's God showing me that the thing is what I know happened to me. I couldn't change what I knew happened to me. That's what I just told those guys. When they were talking their mean stuff and the pastor from town came out and I knew why he was there because every time we had church, his people from town drove 17 miles south to be at this little country church because God's Spirit was talking. And so these people came out, and I knew that, and I actually thought about that. It's like, wow, you go to church in town, you go to church in town, you go to church in town. And I'm thinking, what's the pastor thinking in town? And he's thinking that I'm a novice lifted up in pride because that's what he told me. He said, you're a novice lifted up in pride. So what God knows for you and me is that there's a place and a time for everything. I thought that church was going to be a long-time job. It was not going to be a long-time job. It was going to be a choice that I was going to make to put God first in the things that were going on because it tied my house and my job and my joy all into one thing. It was the thing I wanted to do with all my heart, and it came with a very small paycheck, but it came with a paycheck, and it came with the house. And so what happens is when everything that you depend on is locked up into one thing and they can get rid of you from all of those things, it puts a lot of pressure on you because it's the dead of winter and I am going to tell you no. They said, well, if you'll stop talking about the Holy Ghost, you could stay. I said, well, I was tormented out of my mind. God stepped into my world, and an old man who knew of me but didn't know me told me things only God knew. And when God told me those things, something inside of me wanted to praise God. And when I let it loose, it spoke in other tongues. And the Bible said it's a heavenly language. And the Bible says it makes intercession for me because it prays past what I know. I've had the Holy Spirit pray in me for things that I had no idea he was praying for, and I'm glad I didn't know it because he prayed for things that were miraculous and they were going to impact me, and I didn't know that they were coming because sometimes when you know some things are coming, you'd like to go the other way. And the Spirit of God interceded for me and made a difference before the stuff ever happened. That's God. And those guys were miffed. So then the one guy said, just how old are you? They'd never asked me. I said, I'm 17. And he was shocked. He said, I have grandchildren in the church older than you. Hence the reason I'm here. Because you need some new message. But the precious thing about God is that He's a God who teaches us to have that patience for Him to do in our life what only He can do. So Jacob is waiting for this baby. But Leah has to have the children. That's just God's plan because there's a story behind it. And you and I don't need to discuss it. But there's a story between these two women. But the day will come that Rachel will have a child. And when she has that child, the other woman and the two maids will not have any more children. God's going to shut all the wombs on the same day that Rachel becomes pregnant. So God's Spirit and presence is showing us a picture of a change from an old covenant to a new covenant. And He's doing it in Genesis with the same man and two different women. Two covenants. One of works and one of grace. So this miracle child is born, and that's what Joseph is. He's a miracle child from a mother who couldn't have children. So this is where we want to take up this story. Verse 22 says this. Jacob is blessing Joseph. This is a second miracle because he's been brought from the dead, this Joseph. You know the story. His dad sent him down to see how his brothers were doing, and they conspired to kill him, and then they decided to sell him, and he was sent into Egypt. He was wounded as he went, and he was accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was sent to the dungeon, and he spent years in a dungeon with a faith that God would bring him out. Because he's a miracle kid. He's a miracle kid. And now he's talking to his dad face to face. The second miracle is that Jacob thought he was dead because those boys brought a bloody coat. And they watched that old man grieve. And how you could watch him cry and cry. The Bible said he cried and cried, and they tried to comfort him. Here's the deal. We sold him into Egypt. We're going to go try and find him. But see, there's some things you do you can't tell. So Jacob the subplanter has been changed by God. And he's been so changed by God the day that he was told to go home to the land of Canaan. His brother lived there. Esau, who he had made angry, and his brother was a man who you feared. You feared him. And God said, I want you to go home to Canaan. And that was a death sentence to Jacob. And this gives us insight to this man. Because when he was fleeing from Canaan, God met him in the wilderness alone. And I don't know if you've ever been alone in the wilderness, but there are a lot of things live in the wilderness. If David could kill a lion and a bear in this wilderness, then I know that Jacob was aware of the dangers that he was around. And he made a stone for his pillow, yes? I have had stones for pillows. It's the reason I carry mine with me when I go places. But he sees God. He sees this ladder to God, to heaven opened up, and these angels going up and down the ladder. Am I right? So God has opened up to Jacob something he hasn't opened up to anybody else in the lineage of time. He's opened up this revelation of the fellowship of God divine. And he opens up to Jacob when he's still the subplanter. But he's going to change him, and that's the glory of what God does. So the subplanter has lived his life, and now God tells him, you go home from Laban's house to Canaan. And he will. He will do that. But he's terrified because he knows that men kill women and children when they're angry. They're not going to just kill him. He's afraid, and that's what he tells God, am I right? Kill the women and the children. And that's what he warned the servants. He said, you go on. But you guys, here's the thing about obedience. Obedience is that when it comes down to this place of obedience, but it's not what you would ever, ever want to do. The surrender to God is the thing that brings you through. So what God's teaching me and you is that there's a place of absolute surrender. But we can fill our life up with stuff. And as long as we fill our life up with stuff, the surrender to the thing He wants the most can sometimes miss our attention. What Tim was testifying to, he could hear me talking, but because his mind was enraptured in the presence of God, he didn't hear everything that was said. And we can miss instructions from the Lord, and what He has to do is reiterate them. That's why He wrote the Bible. Our instructions fall back on these pages. So what He showed us in these things is that Jacob comes to this place, and he has this son that he dearly loves, and he's the happiest man alive. He can't think of anything happier. He's got Joseph in his world. He makes him a coat of many colors. He's not trying to cause him trouble with the brothers. It's just he can't quite see the brothers for Joseph. If you grew up in a house and you were the person that your mom and dad just couldn't see any other children except you, you didn't lament that. You whisper to them in the car on the way to school, "You've been adopted." I hated to have to tell you. Didn't you ever wonder why you didn't look like mom? Oh, come on, this happens. Because there's a bit of jealousy that lurks in the heart of a child. And we have to learn about territory and how we can aspire to do the things that we do. And you guys, it's interesting because we can jockey for position our whole life. I don't love any of my children more than I love any of my children. I love them. And I love spending time with them. And I love making them each one feel like they're the most important person on the planet. And that's because they are the most important on the planet to me. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does for me and you. So Jacob's just enjoying Joseph, and they just have this camaraderie, and there's just this happiest stuff, and all the other brothers are grumbling. But Jacob doesn't hear it, because he's too happy to be in tune with Joseph, yes? See how quiet it gets in here? I bet a bunch of us felt like someone else was loved more than we were. That does make us quiet. But what comes out of this circumstance is that there's this relationship so deep that if he could hear a message, "Well, Reuben has died. Reuben has died. Oh, Reuben has died. Okay, well, we'll have a funeral." But when he gets the message that Joseph is dead, he doesn't deal with it that same way. Everything inside of him crumbles, because what made his world a sunshiny world and what made himself a joy was this kid. And it's interesting how relationships do that. There are people in your world that make your life a joy. And that's a precious thing, but you don't mean to let anybody out or push anybody out. I try very hard not to push anybody out. I want equity in my sense of relationship with my children. I want them to all know that when it's between them and I, they're the most important. And that's an imperative thing that we do, because God does that for you and me. That's the reason we start our relationship with God in a garden. The Bible starts in a garden, but it ends in a city. Book of Revelations, there's a city. And so getting along with God is an easy thing. And I tell you this all the time, but you guys, we're learning that now in actual practice. We are learning that getting along in a city is not as easy as serving God on your own and being able to do what you want to do. Because when I have something that causes conflict in me, most of the time it's somebody else. Therefore, it's their fault. Who laughed so hard over her? Was that you, Ms. Heidi? Okay. But isn't that how we feel? It's like, well, I hate to say it, but no. Because the thing is, what God's teaching us is, it could be your fault. It's like, yes, I love the sound effects. This is my sound effect area. What? But you guys, that's what God is doing to us, because what He showed us about Christ is He's the favorite of the Father. He's the favorite of the Father. They had a relationship that He talked like that, and it made all the Jewish people angry at Him. The Pharisees were mad at Him, and the Sadducees were mad at Him, because He had that relationship with God. And you guys, that's the thing that we can see in this blessing, is because Jacob has wept for this kid. And he's resolved in his heart he's dead. And to accept the fact that somebody is dead takes an awful long time when you would to God they were still alive. Because the terrible thing about dreams is that when you go through a crisis like that, you dream that Joseph came back. And you're watching, he's coming down the road, and you're up, and you're out of the bed, and you're running down the road and it's Joseph and you're crying and crying because your mind does that to you. When you have a loss, there's something in your heart that replays the loss and brings back the lost thing, the lost person. I'm just being honest with you. And there's something in that that reopens, because a dream just takes your emotions and it just messes with them to the max. Because you can have nothing going on and somebody stands up in front of you in the dark and your fear thing goes to 110 degrees. That's what a dream does. Or you can have somebody that shows you love and your love goes to 110 degrees. Quiet. Go on. All right. We're thinking about this. But you can see that dreams do that. So I understand that Jacob has gone through this process of resolution where he's just resolved himself. He's dead. And he's told himself he's dead. I don't know that he didn't keep that coat to remind himself he's dead. He's not coming back. Joseph's not coming back. And how many times, because the boys said that the Bible said that they sought to alleviate his sorrow. They caused it, but they wanted to alleviate it once they saw how deep and grinding it was, how grueling it was. But where we're at over here in Genesis is that these boys, you know, came to Egypt to get food, and then they had to go home, and then they had to come back, and Joseph was the one giving them the food, and he wanted to see Benjamin. And he didn't say, I want to see Benjamin. And that's, I got to tell you, Benjamin is the picture of what God is raising up on the earth today, Benjamin. And because Joseph was a picture of Jesus, and the brothers were a picture of Israel who's lived in the flesh and missed God. They missed the Messiah, yes? Because of that, God's showing us that what Joseph did was said, I want to see Benjamin. You will not see me, he said, till I see Benjamin. So that's that time thing. So you and I want to be patient, but you know what we want? We want to know what it is that God's doing on the earth today. And I will tell you what God is doing on the earth today. He's raising up a Benjamin. He's raising up a church that is full brother to Jesus Christ. Am I right? Because the Bible said we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So God uses Benjamin as a picture of this so that we could catch on. They came from the same mother. They came from the same mother. So what God is telling me and you is that Jesus was birthed to the world through the Gentile church. It was Jewish in the beginning, yes? But it was trending towards the Gentiles. God was going to go out and bring all the Gentiles in. So what He showed us was, here's my picture of what the victory is really going to be. I'm going to bring in this full brother, has the same mother, same father, and he's going to grow up, and what he's going to do is come to the place that he is absolutely pivotal in his brothers and his dad having that full reunion again with Christ Jesus. Now the Jews haven't seen Him for 2,000 years as a whole. And the land is full of Jewish people. Benjamin Netanyahu has told the Jewish people, come home. He understands the dangerous hour for the Jews. And he's telling them, you're not going to be safe where you're at. And he's telling them, come home, we'll protect you. Now here's the deal about protecting people with nations around you that have nuclear weapons on missiles. In less than 5 minutes, a missile launched in Iran would be in Israel. Less than 5 minutes. That's not enough notice to have the alarms really sound and you go anywhere safe. We're living in that kind of an hour. And the reason that the devil hates the Jewish people is because God promised that He would wrap up the last days by using them as a sign. So here's where we're at. Jacob has found this son. And he is indeed alive, because those boys finally, Joseph told them, look, I think you're spies. They said, no, we're not spies. He said, okay, then you'll have to bring me your dad and your brother. You'll have to bring me your brother before I'll let you come back, because I think you're spies. So they bring back Benjamin. Then he's going to keep him, because he's dealing with this attitude of the flesh. And when you think that God can't get you to the right place at the right time, go back and read that story again. Because God took those brothers that did that terrible deed, and they're about to meet Jesus. They're about to meet Joseph face to face, and they're going to do exactly what God wanted them to do. He just made a famine around the whole world. Yes? They had to go there for food. So this is where we're at right now, you and I. There's only one place to get the bread of heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. No other source. I don't care what religion's doing. But I got to tell you something. The reason that Christianity's so divided is because God is going to bring an absolute truth, because He can't win the Jewish people to a whole bunch of stuff. He can't win the Jewish people to a bunch of stuff. He's got to win them to the absolute truth, because Jesus said, I am the truth. So we think that all of us believing our own thing would be satisfactory. It's not, because there's only one truth, and you and I are going to see God bring us to that. So here's Joseph and Jacob. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, because now Jacob is blessing him. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. He referred to him as part of this victory. From thence is the shepherd. Now it's in parentheses, but from Jacob comes Jesus. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father. Now this is Jacob talking to Joseph, but he's referring to him as having a different father. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. My lineage has been superseded by your lineage. Your father has blessed you more than all of my lineage. We're talking Abraham and Isaac here. Am I right? They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brother. I'm talking about Jesus. Now I want to go over to Micah. Because in this prophet's message, we can see that God has indeed brought this same message with the understanding that we've been talking about this morning. I want to read a few verses here in chapter 1, down verse 1 through 5. We'll start here. I want to read in several different chapters. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. And what's interesting, of course, is that this message from the holy temple has been ignored by these people. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this. For Jacob's transgression, that's the reason all this is going to go on. And for the sins of the house of Israel, what's the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Does that sound right? Because the high places were places of falsehood and idol worship. Am I right? So he said, what is the transgression of Jacob? Well, it's Samaria. And we understand that Samaria was a replication of what was going on that was true, because Jeroboam built a temple and made priests of the lowest of the people, because he didn't want the people in Israel to go up to Judah to the temple. So he was at war with his own fear. God gave him to be king, but he was afraid of it. So here's the thing. In John chapter 4 now, Jesus meets a woman at the well. And what she asks him is, I perceive you're a prophet. Now she said, I've been taught to worship here in Samaria. But you Jews say that we should worship in, or that you guys worship in Jerusalem. Where should I worship? And that's what this story tells us here. Because in Micah, he tells us there's a transgression in both places. There's transgression in both places. We have the temple and we have a replication of the temple, and it is all done the way man would do it because God had it done right in Jerusalem. So it was easy for Jeroboam to make priests and to have all the holidays. He could replicate the holidays. He could replicate everything but the presence of God in the temple. And that's what you and I cannot allow. And that's what Micah's talking about. God's not in the temple. And these prophets are prophesying these things of such deep wisdom because he's looking forward to the fact that people look at the confusion of religion and they'd like to have an answer. So that woman asks Jesus, "Listen, I want to know where to go to church. Should I go to Samaria? Should I go to Jerusalem?" And both places have Jews there, am I right? Because Samaria is at least part Jew. And Judah is supposed to be all Jewish, and they're supposed to have the temple and all of the oracles of God. But what happens to this woman is she has a question from somebody that could tell her about her life. He knows her, and she knows he couldn't get this information from anybody else, and you trust somebody that can tell you about you. You trust somebody that can tell you about tomorrow. Because that's what Jesus did all along. He just kept telling the disciples, this is what's coming. This is what's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's all the way through the Bible. God isn't a God who gives you the news about what happened yesterday. He tells you what's going to happen in the future. And that's how you and I want to live, with that wisdom and understanding that comes from God about tomorrow. Amen. So, what His Spirit is doing to me and you is bring us into that place that says, neither. Neither place. God's a Spirit, He said. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He's telling her, you don't have to go to Samaria and you don't have to go to Jerusalem. In fact, they're not a good place to go. If you want to serve God, worship Him in spirit and truth. Well, where? Well, how? With whom? Am I right? He's telling a woman who's had a disastrous life, now things are going to change in your life because you met me. And here's what happened. She started the church. She built a church. Because she went in town and told everybody, hey, I've met the Messiah. And they all come out and they hear what He has to say. And out of that gathering comes this truth to a people from an area. And I can tell you, they congregated. They congregated. Because God could create a congregation out of nothing with a single woman that would go into town and tell everybody, I have met the Messiah. And it was around a revelation so profound that nobody in Judah had understood it yet. Nobody at the temple had understood it yet. She understands it, and these people understand it because they said, now we believe. Not for what you said, but what we've heard Him say. So God built a church, and that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants to do in me and you, to understand that I am a part of the living church of God. And what I do is congregate with the Spirit of God, and I congregate with you. The testimonies this morning, the things that God is actually doing in our midst. God is doing a work. Jeff can tell you, God did a work in me. He did a work in me. He got out of me the things He wanted out of me. And He showed me what it was that needed to be gotten out. That's a great thing for anybody in this place that thinks you could get into a jam and God wouldn't tell you. Jeff said, God will tell you. Tim told you, God will tell you. God will tell you what the jam is, and then He will set you free from those things. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants to do to us. So He says this. That you come down to this transgression of Jacob. Samaria. Transgression of Judah. Is the high places. In Jerusalem. In the city. In the place that's supposed to be where God has set His mark of approval. Because Abraham brought his son there to be killed. Sacrificed. Am I right? So this is holy ground. And it was made holy by God. That shows, this is how you follow me. Obey me. Let me finish these things that I start in you. Now I want to go to chapter 4. Read 1 through 7. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. There's one mountain. Jerusalem has a mountain called Zion. And Zion is a picture of where God fellowships. And then he transferred from that one space, because what he says, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, plural. It'll be mountains plural. It won't be just one place. Now, how could the Jewish people read this? What would happen to a priest that read this? Because the scribes read it and studied it and understood it. It's like, how could it go? How could we go from one place to mountains? Well, maybe we're going to own more of the world. That'd be a good idea. Maybe we're going to just expand. So he says this, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Now this is the part that gets kind of difficult for the Jews to get, because it says this, and many nations shall flow. They'll come. And this is what they're going to say. We sing this here at church. They're going to come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. To the house of the God of Jacob. When? In the last days. So you have to explain to me about this house of Jacob thing, because we can see that Jacob had that sense of the things that locked him up. And so the last time we see God dealing with Jacob, it's sort of like, I'm going to correct Jacob. I'm going to change Jacob. I'm going to make something different of him. And you guys, so we kind of get this idea, okay, God is not happy with Jacob. But what we can see in this prophecy is that God keeps coming back to this thing. Now, he starts out telling us about the transgression of Jacob is what? Samaria. So, this is moving out away from the will of God. And what we know is that God knows how to bring us back into that place where these things are fulfilled. Because what Jacob did was he waited on God to get the miracle. And out of him came a miracle of relationship with Joseph. And from that relationship, he got him back from the dead. So God put him through a process that broke him of his flesh. When he wrestled with God, God humbled him down and took his strength away and transferred it to God. And that's what God's doing to us. Your testimony and mine is that God wants something done in us. And he knows how to do it. And God is talking right now. I haven't seen God talking this loud in an awful long time. Because there are people that honestly God is stopping them dead in their tracks and giving them ultimatums. And you guys, that's a precious thing to me. I've had several people this week that had an ultimatum brought to them, and I told every single one of them, wow, what a blessing. Two of them lost their jobs. One of them temporarily, but two of them lost their jobs. And I told them, yes. Yes. This is good. I told one of them, call your mom and dad. Tell them, thanks for praying for me. It's like I got fired. And I'm discouraged because I got fired. But I was living in the flesh. Yeah. And I was moving away from God. And I was just happy and content because money was my thing. And life was in the fast lane. And then God gave me a wake-up call that shuttered my very being. Now I can do something with that. I can either bow my knee to a God who told me enough's enough, turn around. Or I can get angry that God did this to me and the people that did it to me, and especially the person that said, praise God, thank God, yes. Especially him. Because to me, I'd much rather have God stop me on the road to disaster than to have me sow all the stuff that catches me in a world where my home is a disaster. And my children are a disaster. And my wife has left. Because of my attitude and the things I let happen in my life. And I drove her off. And now I have a world that's gone down to nothing. But I have little children that are suffering because they would like to have me home. And I've destroyed my home. And I've destroyed my job. And I've destroyed my relationship with God. And I've lost time. You guys, we don't want to lose time. We don't want to lose time because the Bible said we are laying up treasures in heaven. We've had disaster after disaster in the Gulf. And you guys, I believe that these things are from the Lord. I've said this from the beginning when the news media talks about the Houston flood as biblical proportions.
Oh yeah.
And we were talking then about God saying that he was going to bring trouble in the Gulf when A.A. Allen had that vision back in the 1950s or early 60s. And how it all happened in the Gulf. And then we were talking about this. This isn't done. And I told you I believe that God's going to continue to do this stuff. Then along comes the hurricane that comes up Florida's panhandle. Or up the whatever it is of Florida. Comes all the way up. You guys, destroys the infrastructure there. Then before that's done, there's a huge earthquake in Mexico City. God's talking to this nation. He's talking to us about the things that are going on in the world. And then before that's done, we have another hurricane that comes around and he just kind of plays around in the Caribbean. It's like, I'm just making everybody goosey. Are you goosey? And people in different places were getting goosey. And they'd be like, I'm going back out to sea. It's like, are you goosey now? But it was tearing up stuff all the time it was doing it. Then it looks like, okay, this beast of a hurricane that comes up, that Maria, doesn't touch the United States. And we all breathe a sigh of relief, except it did touch the United States because Costa Rica is a commonwealth of ours. So FEMA's on the ground in Puerto Rico. Puerto Rico. And so when you have that happening, you realize, well, wait a minute. You're telling me that this island has been decimated, 3 million people. You understand that would be like tearing Miami Beach to nothing. Because to rebuild for 3 million people is rebuilding for 3 million people. And to have everything torn down, because this wasn't the first hurricane that just went through there. And you guys, the Virgin Islands, they are ours. Yeah? So what's happening is this country is in a financial crisis. Well, we understood that. But you guys, in the midst of this financial crisis, things are heating up because we are spending billions and billions of dollars to try to bring people's lives back into some normalcy. And you got to have water. And in Costa Rica, you've got to have water, but you have to have water that's clean. Same thing with Florida. You guys, they have to have the lights on. They have to have pumps that do the stuff. But we're looking at an hour that things are happening. Such rapid fire, it should get our attention. On 9/11, what the Arabs understood is they had done disasters before. And they kept doing things, and our news media played it down as though it wasn't an act of terrorism. We just do that. Every nation does that. That's a wise thing to do because then people aren't afraid to fly. People aren't afraid to travel. Am I right? And we need that. But you guys, what they understood was what we're going to do on 9/11 is we're going to repeat so rapidly the thing that we've done. They're going to say, oh, an airplane went off course and the pilot went unconscious and he ran into the World Trade Center. And they're not going to let us have any glory for what we did. We're sending a message. We want the whole world to dance with us because we pulled this off against the United States. And if we let them and their news agencies say, wow, this terrible tragedy, this airplane got off course, and they'll blame it on the pilot because he's dead, you know. So they said, what we're going to do is we're going to fly another airplane into the other tower, pull that off as an accident. And then if that isn't enough to convince them, we're going to blow up probably Congress, but they certainly did the Pentagon. So it's like, so now what are you going to do with this? You guys, is this just, we had three big accidental accidents? Is that what you got going here? No. Now listen, if they know you have to prove to people something is happening because you do it over and over and over before they will admit that it is indeed what happened, God's doing the same thing. And what he's getting our attention for is that he's telling us, is that this sense of letting this guidance come from the flesh, the thought process. It can be just your thought process. But your thought process can't get you out of fear. You get that? Your thought process could never get you out of fear. The only thing that gets you out of fear is the Word of God. You have to have something solid enough to drag your fear-bound mind up on top of to get it out of where the sharks live. And that's what God's doing to the church right now. And so what he's doing is he's cleaning up the house. Because a clean house is able to receive from God those things that are necessary. And that's what you and I are coming into. God is doing that and he's doing it in rapid fire. And all he's asking from us is to be honest about the confession of the things we really did. You guys, we can mush around and tell stuff about, well, this is... Rachel was watching David Ring's story, things aren't always the way they appear Friday night. And he said, you think you're going to come out here and come down the altar and go, oh, God, I'm sorry for all my sins. Shortcomings. He said, you don't have shortcomings. You have sin. You have sin. So then you're going to say, God, forgive me for all my sins. He said, don't do that. Tell me, oh, God, forgive me for all my sins. He said, get specific about what you know is going on in your life. Get honest between you and God. Quit this generic answer that says, I'm so sorry that I am what I am. No. you tell God what's going on. He said, if you confess your sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins, and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is talking, and He's talking right now to all of us to get these things in our life laid out right so that He can finish in us what He started for the church, because He's bringing the church to something that the flesh has never allowed it to be, not since the early church. And God said He's going to have a perfected church. You guys, how would you perfect the church? You'd perfect the church by hands-on touch with every single person you're dealing with. The Bible said Jesus was a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered. So isn't it interesting that God's bringing us to these places that we actually realize, God, that's in me, and I want it out of me. I want You to change me. And I don't want my mind to be my last resource. I want Your Word to be my last resource. I want what you said in the Word to be the foundation on which I stand. And you guys, here's the thing. When God brings correction, I had a dream that the one of the people that I talked to this week, I'm driving down the road in a very dark place, and there's their car. And so I pull up next to it to look inside and see if they're there. No, they're not there. So I get out. And I'm thinking, well, they may need to be jumped, because obviously it's been left here. Their car's just left. And it's in a very unsavory place. So I go around and I get in and I think, well, maybe the keys are in it. I could see. And the keys are in it. But there's nothing where the foot pedals are. There's nothing where the foot pedals are. So I can't even check and see if it starts. And there's some things broken under there. And then somebody comes along and they reach in the car. Then they see me there and they go, oh, yeah, well, hey, this is just, you know, I just want to say hi. They move on. I realize, well, if I wasn't sitting here, they would have stole from the car. This is a difficult place for this car to be. You guys, I don't want that person to make a choice to move out into the world and to let the world be their way to get through. Because when your car, when you got a picture of your car in a dream and it is derelict and sitting beside the road, you are not moving forward, and you are stranded. And you guys, we don't want to make decisions where we're stranded. I'm praying for that person. God, listen, you gave them an ultimatum to get things turned around in their life. Help them to turn around. You guys, that's what I want. I'm not against anybody in this church, but God is moving in this church. And He's moving for you and me. And so right now, your life and mine is being touched by the Lord, because He's telling us, look, you're leaning on the flesh. I want you to come to the Spirit. I want you to lean on me. So these verses here in 4 said that. Said, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. To Jacob's, this God of Jacob. Not Jacob, but to the God of Jacob. And God, Jacob had a God who could talk to him and tell him, go home. Go home. And he went home. And no matter what it cost him, he was going to go ahead and go on home. And you guys, that is the kind of God that would lead us. He will lead us. If the church will come up to this mountain where we will draw a relationship, if God tells us go to Canaan, go to Canaan. If God tells you to let something drop, drop it. If God's telling you to stop something, stop it. You guys, this is what God does. His ways are clear. But we sing that song, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, to the house of our God. Now He says this, and we will walk in His paths. Oh, no. And He will teach us of His ways. He's doing that right now. He's teaching you. He's teaching me of His ways. Get that clean. Get that clean. Something in your life, get it clean. You know that whether you're serving God or not serving God. And if you think you can serve the world and serve God, you can't. And He will teach us of His ways. God, the God of Jacob, will teach us of His ways. And we will walk in His paths. We will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's a law. God has laws. We say, well, I don't know, you know, Jesus came to free us from the law. So we're no longer bound by the law. Well, wait a minute. Here's the thing. Here's a law that Jesus gave us. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's a law. Because if you say it that way, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, you've got to take that as a commandment. Now, there's no commandment in the Old Testament that talks like that. Because there was no power in the Old Testament like the blood of Jesus Christ. Because He's headed to the cross and He's going to put power inside of you. In fact, He isn't just going to put power inside of you. He's going to come inside of you. And you guys, that's the glory of what He knew. I'm coming to live inside of your mind. And you let me live inside of your mind. And I will make you different than you ever could be. You will think like I think. You will talk like I talk. You will breathe like I breathe. And what's going on inside of my mind will go inside of your mind. And that's why He told us to pray. And if every Christian learned to pray that prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, we would pray, Lord, let Your kingdom come, Your will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We're waiting for the second advent. We don't want Jesus to have to come back for that. That isn't what He's talking about. He said, the kingdom of God is among you. They said, what's the sign you're coming? He said, listen, my kingdom cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. It's in you. You guys, so if the kingdom of God is in us, if the kingdom of God is in us, and it doesn't come with observation, then we understand that His will can be done in us as it is in heaven. Why? Because He lives inside of us as a king. Because He lives inside of us as a king. Nothing less than that is going to be satisfactory. He lives inside of us as a king. So He said this. Verse 3, and He shall judge among many people. Still many people, not just Jews, yes? And rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's because God's going to raise up a church that is around the world. Every nation is going to have this church inside of it. This mountain of God is going to be exalted above all the mountains. And what God's doing in this stuff is we're going to beat our swords into plowshares. We don't need to fight each other anymore. We need to plant. We need to sow. We need to reap. Jesus said a sower went forth to sow. And that's what He ordained for the church to be. We're sowers of this word. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people shall walk, everyone in the name of his God. Interesting statement, yes or no? Micah said, for all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, small g, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Affected by all the gods? Is this thing that came above all of the mountains? Is this church that he's talking about here? Is it affected by people worshiping other gods? Absolutely not. Because when you're filled with the true God, we're not affected by the false gods. They can all worship whatever God they want to walk. But you and I are going to choose to walk with God, and we're not affected by it. God doesn't talk to them about, hey, don't let these people live. Kill them. Isn't that what God told in the Old Testament? He said, you can't let these people live, because then pretty soon you're going to be serving their gods. This ain't that we're going to serve their gods kind of thing. This is real God getting done in us, where we will not allow the things of falsehood to enter into the church. Amen. So you guys, there's a promise here that God is actually going to bring people from all nations into the kingdom of God. Yes, indeed, it's true. The church. And that people are not going to be affected by the false gods around them. They're not affected by the false gods around them. And that's what you and I want, is to have all the lies mean nothing to me and you. No lie about Christianity matters to me and you. You know why? Because we walk with Him. And because we talk with Him. There's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for the relationship that says, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Unto the house of our God. Let's go live in this place. Let's walk in this place. Let's learn. And He'll teach us of His ways. And then we're not affected by these things that are lesser things than Him. For all people will walk after everyone, walk everyone in the name of his God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth. Now he's talking about going back to Jerusalem, going back to physical Israel. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out and her that I have afflicted. The Jewish people have gone through all of those things for the last 2,000 years. God said, I'm going to gather her up now. Why? Because he's got a people that aren't affected by falsehood. There are no lies in the church. There are no lies. All these nations, they've beat their swords into plowshares. They're using the Bible the right way. It's not to fight anybody. The Word of God is our sword. But you guys, the church for a long time has used the sword to stab somebody that we wanted to stab with some godly sounding thing so that we could triumph over them. Leave them, wound them, because their theology wasn't exactly like our theology. What we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God live in us until people see that they can have that same presence of God in their life. Amen. Nobody wants to live without the presence of God once they've tasted of it. Amen. Then he said this. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. That's what God has promised to do. So He's finishing these things in us. I want to read just a few verses in 5. Let's stand together. Because He's prophesying about Jesus. These things bring such clarity about Christ. This man is talking about hundreds of years in the future. And he's talking it so matter-of-factly that he understands that God has given it to him. That's what we want. We want prophet ministries in the church that operate with this kind of wisdom and understanding. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. We know that's Jesus. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, when they wanted to know, when the wise men wanted to know where Jesus would be born, where the Messiah would be born, they had to come to this verse. Because it tells where He'd be born. So all these centuries down the road, this verse has meant something to the people of God, because even the priests understood that it was a prophecy for days to come about the Messiah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will He give them up. He's going to give the Jewish people up, yes? It's embedded in the writings. It's embedded in the doctrines. The king is going to come, but He's going to give these people up that reject Him, yes? Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Look, he's talking about the church. Remember where I was talking about Benjamin?
Yeah.
The church is going to go into travail. So what he says is this: therefore will He give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of His brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Yes? And He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord our God, and they shall abide, for now shall He be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. That says it all. And this man shall be the peace. We want that. I want to live in that place. You want to live in that place. God's taken these prophets, and though they have talked about the things that are going on in physical Israel at their time, it was appropriate for the things they talked about. But embedded in all the things that they did, and the names that they used, and the stories that told us, gave information to us about these future events that could not be denied were prophetic utterances about a day to come. Not a fulfillment of the day in that day. So God has given us this wealth of information that proves to me and you that God talked then. And it meant something to them then. And some of it didn't make sense, because who is this in Bethlehem that's going to be coming out of Bethlehem, the judge? Who is that? So a lot of things they read, they didn't understand. But the things that were being prophesied about their hour, they understood. And we can take these things and draw from it this conclusion that God talks to us the same way. Some of the things you read in your Bible, you will most certainly understand. Some of it you will not understand. But you leave it in the hands of God, because He can make you understand it if it's for you to need to know. But if it's not for you to need to know, He will lead you into a place that you're just satisfied. It's like satisfied. I read things in the Bible I would like to know all about. And God just, He gets quiet. And it isn't that He hasn't given me answers. He gives me answers. He gives you answers. But there are things that are just left in there. And it doesn't mean that I'm not of God, because I don't know all the answers. I'm willing to admit, hey, I got all kinds of things that I need answers on. But I do know this. I know who has the answers. And this is what I know. I know His voice. And if I know His voice and He indwells me, He's going to get me through this maze of things that are surrounding us in this hour. And you and I want that spirit and presence of God to keep us, because we are indeed in transition in this nation. And we need to be praying. You guys, the thing that we were talking about, I talk about this a lot, but God told me to pray for the fear in the leaders of North Korea. Now, that was 3 or 4 years ago. And there wasn't anything that we knew about that they would need to have fear about. But you guys, it's all changed. Yeah. Since we've been praying about it, the things that are going on in North Korea, those people are terribly afraid of the bluster of what's coming out of this country. And when you drive people to the edge and they feel like they've got nothing to lose, they become very unpredictable. And we want predictability in this hour where there are nuclear weapons involved. So we want the spirit and presence of God to guide us perfectly. And if God tells us to pray that those people have peace, I've been praying that Kim Jong-un would have peace. I want that man to feel peace. I want his whole governing body in North Korea to feel peace. Because the more we talk about annihilation, you guys, nobody likes the word annihilation. I don't care who you are. Annihilation is a word that speaks volumes. And when you get down to the place that you're going to be annihilated, you have nothing to lose. Nothing to lose. And that's when you get down to that place, I can tell you, people become very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. So when you go to arrest somebody and you're a policeman, you talk to them, they'll talk. But when you get out handcuffs and you put it on one wrist, immediately the dynamics changes, because a person who realizes they're being arrested and going to be put in a police car, it changes. You think putting a handcuff on somebody that's agreeing that what's going on is going on, would be no different. It is not different. And that's what God is talking about here. These guys feel like they are now being backed into a place where they are going to be annihilated. And we need God to give them peace. So, we need peace in this country. We need peace in this country, every way we can get peace. And money ain't going to get us out of this. We're in a place where money ain't going to keep us out of this. So what you and I want, total surrender, total transparency, total honesty with God. Yes, you and me. I want the voice of God to lead me. I want the Spirit of God to lead you. And I want us to be able to be a church anywhere we are. Because if the world is scattered because of things going on, no matter where you land, you're the church. And the people around you are blessed because you are there. Yes? Yes. But you're rooted in the rock, Christ Jesus. God, we just praise you for your mercy and grace. God, you set the tone for this service. I believe that you're in our midst. All of us in this place want absolute transparency and surrender. God, if there be anything in any of us, God, take it out. God, if there's anything in any of us that would rebel against you, break the rebellion. God, what we pray is the tenderest surrender would be always what we have in our lives. God, I'm asking you for me and every person in this place, tenderest surrender. God, that we would hear your voice and that we would comply. God, that we would take that route of absolute confession and truth. You said if we confess our sins, you'll be faithful and just to forgive us, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, you're a cleansing God. Finish what you started in us. God, in your name we pray. In your holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.